Going to go to Romans chapter 6. As you know, we've been going through Romans in the last while. So we'll continue with that today. Just I think maybe two or three more fellowships before we finish up at the end of chapter 8. That's as far as we'll go. But where we've gone to last time, again, not an extensive review, but it's a quick summary, again, just to keep our minds straight. We learned right from the beginning, gospel reveals the righteousness of God, and we saw that, the just shall live by faith. We learned about that gospel. It was in that gospel the righteousness of God is revealed. It's a key verse in the church epistles, right? And we also learned about the same time that God reveals his wrath as well. So the two options there being the righteousness of God or the wrath of God. And then Paul goes on to write the next few chapters about how the entire world is on equal footing, whether Jews or Gentiles, it doesn't matter, right? Whether the Jews didn't know the law or did things that were in the law, or the Judeans did the law or didn't do the law or did it, it didn't matter. Everybody was on equal footing. There was none that doeth good, no, not one, right? And he put everybody on equal footing. And then dealt with the last stronghold of the Judeans, which was circumcision. He goes, even that was not of consequence because it was given as a sign to show no confidence in the flesh, not to be a mark or a point of pride for the flesh. And we saw that as well. And at the time when Romans goes that low about the situation of man, then you see the light of the righteousness of God being revealed, a righteousness that is available without works, right? Which is unbelievable, right? David wrote, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, right? What a wonderful blessing that God would allow that righteousness to be revealed. And it's revealed in his word to us, right? And we see that. And then the example of Abraham after that, we saw, a wonderful example who believed in the God that raises the dead, right? And we see that pattern of those who believe in a God who is able to do, the impossible, if you will, or who calls those things which be not as though they were, right? That's believing, because that's what he sees. In part and parcel, that's much of what we see in Romans. We're able to call that, which sometimes we don't see it, but we can say it because the Word of God says it. Right? So that was the wonderful example of Abraham. In chapter 5, we saw that shift from sins to sin, that sin nature that came with Adam. Right? We saw the work of the two men, Adam and Jesus Christ. Right? How one nature was towards death and one was towards life. Right? And then we began to see that there's something even greater than substitution. And a lot of times, a lot of religion stops at substitution. Jesus Christ took our place, paid for our sins, and they leave it at that. Right? But there's something even greater than that, and that is identification. And we saw the starting of identification, and it becomes really front and center in chapter 6 here. Right? That we're able to identify with what Jesus Christ did. We'll see how powerful that is a little bit today. And then we saw the last bit where, we finished the last verse in chapter 5, verse 21, that says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And talking about that grace of God, which was even bigger than the sin, because when where sin abounded, grace had much more abound. Right? Now, you're going to see a little bit now about a release from that sin nature, which is the key to verse chapter 6 and 7, how we're not bound by that sin nature. And that allows us to, you're going to see a lot in these chapters about service, that you're able to now serve freely because you're not bound by the sin nature. You'll see, verses that say, yield yourselves, and these kind of verses we'll see. Chapter 6 and 7 could rightfully have been omitted. I mean, I don't mean that in a way of taking things away from God's word, but you could have gone from chapter 5, verse 21, right to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Because here, we've dealt with all the things that God has done through Jesus Christ and grace has reigned. Therefore, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But God didn't do that. He interjected chapters 6 and 7 to answer four very critical questions that man might have. And the way God does this, he poses them himself, right? And then he answers them himself, right? And you'll see why the questions are asked. In chapter 6, verse 1, it says, What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's the first question. Chapter 6, verse 15. So the first, it says, let me get my Bible there. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? That's the second question. Chapter 7, verse 7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? And then in chapter 7, verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? Right. So he asked these four questions in order a way to answer any objection that man might have to what the work that had been done in the Lord Jesus Christ. So chapter 6, we're going to go through them, you know, not in excruciating detail, but there's a lot to cover there, but we'll just go over them, you know, and we'll see what God's answer is. The best way to get the answers to God's word is, what does he say himself? Right. He asked the question. It's not like God asking us, what, shall we continue in sin? You might get a lot of answers, right? Yeah. No, he's saying, he's going to ask the question, and then he's going to answer it. What shall we say then? Verse 1, chapter 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, because the fact that man was sinning allowed grace to really be powerful. Look at the wonderful grace of God. So, well, you know what? That works so well. Why don't we just continue in sin so grace can continue to abound? That's the question, right? That's asked. Chapter verse 2, God forbid, which is to say, don't even let it cross your mind, may it not be, don't even think the thought. That's what God forbid means. Or in other words, like to say, no, don't. We're not going to continue in sin that grace may abound. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And remember, anytime this section we talk about sin, it's talking about the sin nature, right? Because there's a lot of controversy in chapter 6 and 7 where there's ground of thought that believes that you don't sin anymore. You can't sin. There's no impact, which I think experience alone would kind of fight that, combat that. The other school of thought is the identification, which we'll look at today in more detail. Chapter 6, verse God, dead to sin. In Adam, we died because of sin. In Jesus Christ, we died to the sin. There's a big difference. We died because of sin. In Jesus Christ, we die to sin. The answer is in verse 3 to verse 14. Here's the answer that God gives. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? There are three, you can just read, I'm just going to read it through. Watch for three parts of this answer. The first part of the answer is you're going to start to see things that talk about your identification with Jesus Christ, right? And the second part of the answer is what we're to do because of that in order to let that thing work in our lives. And the third part is how you can now walk accordingly. That's all in these 10 verses here. Just watch for it. You'll see it. It's quite simple. I know you guys have read it before, but we'll just watch for it again. Verse 3, know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? There's the starting of the identification. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What a great verse. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, see all the words, likeness, by, along with him, all these identification words, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You see him? He's starting to answer that question. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Because the person's dead, you don't sin anymore, do you? Right? You don't do anything anymore. Right? Dead is freed from sin. For now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Here's the key. Death hath no more dominion over him. That's the important verse, right? Because if you can identify with him and death hath no more dominion over him and sin has no more dominion over him, guess what happens to you, right? Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died to sin once, and that's once and for all, for every believer, as Hebrews tells us. But in that he liveth unto God. So there's the answer. Then God says, likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. That's his answer. That's God's answer to us, right? See, in there you see a lot of things about dying and then living, right? Jesus Christ died and then he lived. We died with him. We were buried with him. Then it says in there that we were raised with him, right? And then verse 11 gives you the first command in the book of Romans. We haven't had a command in all these chapters so far. God has just been telling us the state of man and where he's at and what's going on, you know, and how every equal part, the very righteousness of God, all that stuff. Then he tells you the one thing you got to do, right? Verse 11, what is it? Reckon you yourselves to be dead. It's great. What do you got to do? Believe you're dead. That's not much to do there, is there? Right. He says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right. You see, Jesus Christ died, and we literally died with him. Remember the malefactor on the cross? Remember they were together? You know, there was four guys to die with him. There's one guy that said to him, you know, remember me when you're in your kingdom, right? Remember, and that man, think about this man. This man here was dying with Jesus Christ, right? They were both condemned men, right? They were one unrighteously, of course, right? But they were both dying. So this man was dying with Jesus Christ. Right? And what was going to happen to him later someday? He was going to be raised with Jesus Christ. Identification with Jesus Christ. Reckon you, the same word is used there. He was reckoned among the transgressors. Here God says, reckon yourselves to be dead. Just like the malefactor died, did he literally die? He literally died, didn't he? Dead, gone. And then when you're dead, who do you have to trust to do something to you, right? Who do you got to trust? God. You can't do anything when you're dead. You see, the life that Paul writes in Galatians, he goes, I died, right? But the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Because when you're dead, you can't live after that unless you trust God. When Jesus Christ was dead, I mean, these sections so pointedly show that Jesus Christ can't be God, right? When he was dead, who does he have to trust in to get him up from the dead? God. You see, our newness of life has to be a life that is completely trusting in him. It's got to be a complete trust in God. And the way we do that is we identify with Jesus Christ and where he is today, right? It does, you know, there's another line of thinking in religion that says that we're to die, you know, we're to crucify ourselves, you know, we're to crucify ourselves more and more as we go, right? Well, how can you do that if you've already been dead, right? You can't. Right? You can't possibly crucify her. He did it once and for all. And then verse 12 says that now it says that we're not to let sin reign, because the reign of sin and death is over. It's not because we can't die, not that we can't sin. That's the thing people think. They think, well, you know, because of what Jesus Christ did, now we don't sin anymore. And I've heard that taught, right? And you know, but that's not what it says. It's not you're dead to the sin nature. Not that you don't make mistakes. Does anybody here still sin? Yeah, the odd times that happen, we end up, doesn't happen, we do it, right? Are we going to die? Yes, we're going to die. But the thing is, Jesus Christ doesn't sin and he doesn't die. And we can identify with that. That's where our identification, it has to be completely, that's why our old man is dead. We know we don't live there anymore. Right? And you'll see later, doesn't it say you can yield yourself to whatever you want to do? You can decide, oh, I'd like to go back and live there anymore. And we'll see later how foolish that is. But you don't live there anymore. You have a new place to live. And you know, when you walk into work, wherever you go, you can identify with the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's where you are. God says, you can do that. Reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive unto me. I'm here for you, right? And so you are now, what are you freed from then? It says you don't sin. You're freed from the terrible guilt of sin. That guilt of sin no longer has reign over you in your life, right? Not to do that. When here, you know, in verse, it said there we're in resurrection ground. We also were raised with him. You know, it's like when Israel crossed the Red Sea. It says Israel crossed the Red Sea. There they were, you know, and again, there's so many types in the Bible of what Jesus Christ has done. This is a great one. Israel was in Israel in Egypt, and they were in bondage, right? Terrible bondage to Pharaoh, right? When they crossed, it says in the Bible, they were baptized into Moses. They crossed the Red Sea. They literally, there's water involved here. It's kind of water involved. And they came out, and they were baptized unto Moses and the law, right? And Pharaoh was dead. So could they now live, be servants to Pharaoh anymore? No, they couldn't. Didn't some of them want to go back in their heart, though? But you can't. You can't go back to that which has been dead. It's dead now. That's how. That's the exact deliverance we have. You cannot go back. You might try to go back. You'll see later some of the questions he asked. They try to go back, but you can't go back there again. You have been freed, right? Verse 13, it says, neither yield ye your members. We're just free. Now, see, no, you have a choice. You can yield to unrighteousness, or you can yield to righteousness. You're free to serve now, right? Before you weren't, because you were under that death-dealing sin, that sin that, you know, we'll see again, worked in our members. But now you're free to serve, right? Openly free to serve. And then verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace, right? And again, the other side of grace is, it's not lawlessness, right? That's the other side of the thing. People think grace is lawlessness. It's just grace. I can do whatever I want. It's just grace. No, it says in Romans 13, 8 and to 10, if you want to look at it sometimes, it talks about when you walk in the love of God, you fulfill the law, right? Right. That doesn't mean, and we're going to see later, law is not bad. It's something that God had given for man. So grace isn't a license just to go and do whatever you full well please, right? We end up, we're not to use, and the Galatians says, we're not to use our liberty as an occasion to the flesh, right? But by love, what? Serve one another. That's exactly what it's talking about. Yield yourself. You now can serve in love and not have any guilt over your lives whatsoever because of what Jesus Christ did, right? So that's that first part. Now, the natural follow-up question is in verse 15, right? What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace, right? Now we have grace. Guess what? We can sin. Freedom, license to sin, do whatever you want, right? By the way, the word "the" here is not in the text, so it's not talking specifically about the law. What shall we say? Because we're not under law. It's talking about legalism of any kind, not just the specific Mosaic law, but it's legalism of any kind. The answer here, it's a couple of parts. We'll just read it. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves to servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield you your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. You see that again, that constant mention here of service. Service. Now that you're free, you can serve. Right? For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ignore the chapter break. Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. Now he's talking to the Judeans. How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And that's his response to them saying, well, shall we just now sin? And, you know, because we have grace. I want to show you a verse in Jude quickly. If you just keep your fingers here and go to Jude. Hebrews, Jude. That's a really important question to answer, because even as believers, we know, we understand about the law, we understand about legalism and all that, and then we also understand about grace. And as you know, that pendulum seems to swing in our lives all the time. Just way too much legalism in our life, and then we start to understand the grace of God, and then we go into license, and then you go back into legalism. And this Romans 6 and 7 address that very question. Right. Jude 3 says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, license. They knew about the grace of God, but they changed it into license, right? And that's not what God would have man to do, right? Go back to Romans 6 there. Grace is an amazing thing, right? Grace is the first thing that fights against salvation by works, right? It fights hard against showing, no, it's not by works. It is not by works. It is not by works. And you see it over and over again. But at the same time, it forbids the abuse of that freedom, right? On the license side. And this is what Romans 6 and 7 talks about, right? It contrasts, it teaches us to walk in newness of life and newness of spirit. And you see time and time again, Romans 6 and 7, yield yourself, serve, by love serve. Don't get caught up in that license stuff. By love serve. It gives you freedom to serve, not freedom to sin, right? That's not what grace is. It's not a license to sin. It's the freedom to serve. In fact, Romans 5 said that grace reigns through righteousness, not through sin. Right? It's not that it gives us, the more we sin, the more great. That's not what it says. It says reigns through righteousness. There's a section here. You saw the latter part of chapter 6 talked about servants and masters. And then in chapter 7, the first part talked about a husband and wife. Right? The Judeans would not have understood the thing about servants as much as the Gentiles would have. And then later in chapter 7, he goes, now I talk to you Judeans, because they would have understood the thing about the marriage. Eastern times, the Bible, what they used to have is, if you had a slave that was bound to a master, and then he wanted to get the freedom, they were allowed to, there was something called manumission in those times, where what they would do is, the slave would pay for his freedom, and he would be bought by a god. You know, they would take him to the temples. This is a custom that was well known. They would take the slave, and he would pay for his freedom, and he would be purchased by some god, by some deity. And that was called manumission. That was something the Gentiles would have understood. So when he's talking here about servants, now you have, you know, you now have a new master. You have been paid for, and you see the terms used by Paul, free, you know, bought with a price, freed, servants. That's all relating to that understanding of the Eastern custom, where once they were paid for by a deity, they no longer belonged to the bondage that they were in. Now they were now free to serve. And who was the one who paid for us? Jesus Christ. Right? That's exactly what he's talking about here. And then for the Judeans, he talks about the man and wife. You know, as long as you're married to this one man, if a wife goes and marries somebody else, she's called an adulterer. But as soon as that one is dead, referring to what here? Right? The law, right? Dead, right? Now you can be married to another, which is Jesus Christ. Dead to Adam, so to speak, right? And those things, and alive unto Jesus Christ. And that's the example that is used there. But the interesting thing in this section is, you are never without, it said in verse 16, it says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey? It doesn't say in there that you won't have a servant. Right? Sorry, you won't have a master. It doesn't say, does it? It doesn't say there's license. You're always obeying somebody, right? And you know, the law came with Moses, right? But weren't there things Adam had to do?
Right? Yeah.
Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You know, and then also talks about the unwritten law that even the Gentiles knew. There were things that they knew that God says, you know, even by very what's all around you, you can see that there's a God, right? There's an even unwritten law. You're always serving somebody, right? As Bob Dylan once said, never mind. Right? You've got to serve somebody. And that's exactly what happened. The choice is, even when God came to, told Moses, Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him what? He said, let my people go that they may be complete. No, when he said, let my people go that they may what? Serve me, right? They were already servitude. God says, that isn't a servant. I want you to serve me. You always serve somebody. You know, those people think, well, I'm a good person. I sit on the fence. No, you know, that is not true. You always serve somebody, right? Your choice is, who do you want to serve? And the great thing about what Jesus Christ does is now you have the option to see. Look at Galatians 5 for a second. Keep your finger here. Read one verse in Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, grace. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but what? By love, serve one another. Right? And then back to Romans chapter 6, verse 19, you see the word again there, it talked about yielding yourself. Right? Is there a coercion here? There's no coercion. No one's forcing me or you to do anything, right? You're not forced to do anything. There was no forcing. There was no forcing when you were under the under Adam. It's a choice we make, right? You make the choice. And you know, again, there's sections in here that talking about the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit lusting against the flesh. There's a battle going on all the time. You choose which way it goes. There's no coercion. God says, listen, you have a choice, right? Your will is conditioned by the God who now owns you. It's supposed to be. Who are we owned by now? Right? God, the Father of Jesus Christ. Our will is to be conditioned by what he did. That's why if we don't do that, if we go back to doing all the other things, then the Bible says that's receiving the grace of God in vain, right? And you lose all the rewards you could have gotten for eternity for serving him. You never lose eternal life. Okay, again, chapter 7, we just read the first part here. Notice there's two parts. It's not just reckoning yourself dead unto sin, but what? There's two parts, alive unto God. There's two parts to this deliverance that we're talking. Now we're free to serve more than we ever were before. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. The next question, now the next logical question is asked, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Okay. Okay, here we go. Which is an interesting question. Have you ever thought this? If the law didn't work, why did God give it? Right? Interesting question, right? It's a natural follow-up question, but the question implies that God made a mistake, right? And that's the next thing that Paul's dealing with here. Because they ask the question, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? So he made a mistake, eh? Can't be. God forbid. Right away, right? No. Don't even think the thought. Right? So what's the issue here? This is really easy, but it says right there, nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. You know, the law said, thou shalt not covet. So when Paul coveted, he goes, oh, darn. That's sin. But sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, but without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Right. You'll see there's no... the Word of God doesn't say the law was evil, does it? Right. So asking the question, is the law sin? Right. It's kind of baiting to say, well, God made him. He should never have done. That's not what it says right there, right? What is he saying here? The law was given for a very specific purpose, right? It was given to protect and benefit man. I mean, is it wrong not to kill? thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt serve the Lord thy God. Him only shalt thou serve. Don't lie. Are these good, bad things? Right. They're all given to benefit man. It wasn't the law that was evil. Look what it says here. It says there in verse 8, sin taking occasion by the commandment. And that word means using the law as a base of operations. Sin said, oh, look, there's something that I can use to get man in trouble. It's his base of operations. He set up the law is perfect because now I'm going to make these people feel guilty till the cows come home. Right? I'm going to let them live in unrighteousness. They're going to be not going to be able to serve God because they're constantly in guilt. That's what sin did with the law. Right? God tells me not to kill, and I don't kill. Do I have any reason to feel guilty? No. It's very simple. The law was given so the Israelites would stay alive. And they would take care of one another. And that's why in Romans, it says love is the fulfilling of the law. So if you walk in love, guess what you're doing? You're doing what the law said to do. Right? So is the law bad? Is the law sin? God forbid. Right? It wasn't sin. It was given to protect man. And that's exactly what was given. Another interesting thing is Paul writes in verse 9, I was alive without the law once. Paul's writing this about himself. So what is he talking about? Right. Remember in Philippians, Paul says, what does he say about his observance of the law? He was what? Blameless. Right. He was blameless. That means he did everything the law told him to do. Right. And yet he says here in verse 9, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which I found to be unto death, sin took occasion and slew me. Right? Well, he was blameless. He did what the law told him to do. Right? So why would he say that it slew me and I died? Right? What we got to understand is, and this is where I think a lot of men, we're men and women, we fall short, is we think that actions and things that we do, right, have a bigger impact than they actually do. Right? It was not the outward observances of the law that Paul is talking about, because a person can go through the motions and do all the things. They can read their Bibles, they can pray, they can do all these things, right, and completely not be in fellowship with God, right? Completely. Because Paul said, I was doing this, I did this, I did this, I did this, and I realized that, wow, sin is still there, and it killed me. He goes, I couldn't deal with it because it just killed me because the sin was still there. It was not the outward observance of the law that was what God was talking about. I even remember it said, not a Jew, it's one outwardly, one that is of the heart, right? Paul, he said, dang it, I was just doing all those things and I was not right. At the same time, he was killing Christians, right? So he couldn't have been right with God, right? And so when he finally realized, he goes, oh man, it slew me and it just about killed me. The law could not produce holiness. That's why deliverance was required. The law itself was not evil. It was to protect man, but it could not produce holiness. So God says, look, it wasn't the law. Don't blame the law. It was you, right? And it was the sin nature that came with Adam that, you know, caused your death, not the law itself. So the law is good. Next question. So after all that, he comes to the last question in this section. In verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? Okay, so if the law is good, how come it killed me? Right? You see the natural progression of these questions? Paul by revelation from God answering all the objections man might possibly go, well then that which was good was made death unto me. Right? And here's that section, which again is a very controversial section. You know, but I think we should just read it through quickly. You'll see that it's not so controversial. I mean, I've struggled with this section myself over the years, but lately, having looked at it again, it's pretty simple. Looking at it in light of the answers and questions that have been given so far. So was then that which is good made death unto me? Verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, the law, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do I allow not, but what I do, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. You know, here we see this struggle, we see this fight between, you know, one side and the other side. And I want you to see, when we read this section, I want you to just think about Paul writing with Revelation. What is the main, like, what is the behind the scenes, what is the true self here trying to do, right, in this section? What is he trying to do? It says, verse 15, "But that which I do, I allow not, but what I would, that in other words, what I want, that do I not." Do you see he wants to do it? Right. He wants to do right, doesn't he? Right. Again, I'm pointing this out because it has been taught that sometimes that this is talking about the experience of an Israelite under sin. It's not talking about the believer. Right? That's what this has been taught. And again, I've heard both sides, taught both sides, but if you read it now, I'm convinced that it's talking about a believer. Right. Why? Let's keep reading. "For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I." Verse 16. "For if I then do that which is what I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." You see, this is that we read before. God said man doesn't do anything right. Here you come to the conclusion, in me there is no good thing. Right. It's quite a downfall there. "For the will is present with me," so he's got the ability to think about it and desire it, "but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not." In other words, he wants to do it, but he doesn't. "But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." This law is referred to in chapter 8 as the law of sin and death. That's the law he's talking about. "Evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man," believer, right? "But I see another law in my members, a law of sin and death, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, the law of sin, which is my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Answer, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." You see, we're still immortal here in this time. We're mortal. We're not immortal. Like we will be one someday. This mortality will put on immortality. We're going to be forever with the Lord. But while we're here, right, there is a struggling. There is a groaning. It says in Romans chapter 8, all creation, including us, groan and travail until now, right? See, the person here in this whole section wants to do right. He's always looking upward, you know. And in fact, he says, I used to question the words that I am carnal, so under sin. Remember Corinthians? You guys are carnal. Were they believers? Right. So, yeah, it is possible for a believer to live carnally. It is. You can yield your members to whatever you want to do. It's interesting. A lot of time it talks about sin. It's always talking about members, you know. In fact, what does it talk about in Ephesians? The Ephesians, the faithful in Christ Jesus, those who were walking with him. What does it say? Don't lie. Don't steal. But you're faithful in Christ Jesus. Yeah, don't lie, don't steal, right? Interesting, right? So you have the option. We always have the option to walk that way. So the death to sin, when it talks about this whole section that we're dead to sin, it's talking about our state, not our conduct. Your conduct is up to you. In the eyes of God, you're as righteous as him. You're as righteous as Jesus Christ because you're able to identify with him and you're seated with him and you're returning with him. But your conduct is up to you. Before, you didn't have the ability to change your conduct because we didn't have Christ in us. But now we have that ability to change the conduct. Right? So this whole section is talking about a warfare. And I want to read a section in Galatians quickly. Galatians chapter 5. This section in Galatians summarizes chapter 6 and 7 in 3 verses. Maybe we should have just gone there. I know. It would have been shorter, right? I'm sorry, next time. Galatians 5, verse 16. "This I say then," also summarizes chapter 8, by the way, while we're at it. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit," chapter 8 of Romans, "and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." It goes both ways, guys. Don't get worried. Oh, the Spirit flesh is always lusting against me. There's also the Spirit there too, right? It's fighting the other way, right? That's the real you. "And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." That's just Romans chapter 7. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law.
Right.
So that's the whole section summarized in a few verses. So this whole section, just to close out here in Romans 6 and 7, when Israel left the Promised Land, their journey from the Red Sea to the entry to the Promised Land was a very short one.
Right.
They should have been there very, very quickly.
Right.
Very simple. They should have just gone over a couple months later. They would enter, and they had that opportunity, did they not? They had the opportunity. It was supposed to be a very, very quick journey. Here, what we're dealing with in Romans 7 specifically is God's primary will and then the experience of the believer.
Right.
They don't always line up in life. God's primary will and the experience of the believer do not always line up. And unfortunately, it takes us many, many years to start seeing some of these things in our lives. But so what? We still see them and we can change that point. God would have all of us put on the mind of Christ immediately and walk all nine manifestations, walk in love, no issues. But the problem is when we get born again, and even later, believers tend to start to work on themselves,
right,
to subdue the flesh. That's a problem,
right?
We tend to get into rules, habits, regulations, resolutions. You know, I'm going to witness to 100 people a day. You know, I'm going to read the Bible every day for 3 hours a day. Watch this. I'll force myself to be a spiritual person,
right?
Watch me do this, right? That's what believers get into. And it comes and goes. The pendulum, right? We keep doing this thing. But where God has said, it's already been done for you. He said, look, once you're dead. In Colossians, it talks about our real life is where?
Right?